Let us call on the name of our God together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee, who art the great Creator, and whose hand and work is evident in all of the vastness and variety that thou hast made. We thank thee for thy word that teaches us thy work in the creation, and that calls our attention to its many aspects, so that the hills are watered with rain by thee, the grass and the herbs are supplied by thee, the cattle are fed by thee, man's toil is governed by thee, the trees which are full of sap and which give a home to the birds of the air are brought to their mighty stature by thee. The creatures in the sea are all known by thee. The creatures of the night, which creep forth under the cover of darkness, are fed by thee. And the creatures of the day, including man, who with the light of the sun upon the earth goes forth to his work, are ruled by thee. For thou art God. Thou art the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. We thank thee also for thy word, which teaches us that in the changing of the seasons, we are also to see thy hand, that the snow and the ice which enfold the earth, before whom no man can stand, are sent by thee, that thou art the God who scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, and that when the seasons turn, and the earth begins to warm, and the winds of the spring and the summer begin to blow, and the snow and ice are melted, and again the waters flow, that this too is from thy hand. We thank thee, Father, that thy word teaches us also that as thy creatures, we depend entirely upon thee for our daily bread, that the corn and the wine and the oil, that bread and meat are thy gifts and come down from thee, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that the rain that falls upon the fields and the growing of the crop and the time of the harvest are all so governed by thee that the earth brings forth its abundance by thy will and by thy will alone, so that even the labor of man and his industry and his care cannot bring forth to him the bounties of the earth, much less the bare and daily necessities that he needs, but that all of this must come from thy hand. And so we beseech thee, Father, in this season of the year, especially as the farmers begin to watch for the time of planting, and preparations are made to sow the seed, that thou wilt be pleased to provide us through all of these things our daily bread. We pray, Father, that thou wilt watch over the seed in its germination, in its growth, and in its bringing forth its abundance, and that thou wilt bring us to a harvest free from plague and disease and the ruination of a crop. We pray that thou wilt give in the cattle even health, that man may have bread. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with those who farm and whose calling from thee and livelihood is the sowing of seed and its harvest. Wilt thou keep them free even from injury? Wilt thou keep life and limb in their labors, in their work with their machinery, and in their long hours? We beseech thee, Father, in all of these things, that thou wilt provide, for our trust is in no man. Our trust is not in the soil, or the sun, or the rain, but our trust is in thee, our God. Give us this day our daily bread. We thank thee, Father, for thy word, which also reveals unto us that even thy gifts are of no profit to us apart from thy blessing. That thy gifts of a plentiful, prosperous harvest, thy gift of pantries and freezers full, thy gift of food and drink and health and strength is of no use apart from thy blessing. We pray, Father, then, that thou wilt be pleased to give unto us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Wilt thou feed our hungry and thirsty souls with him, our true and heavenly meat and drink. Teach us that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from thy mouth. And wilt thou nourish us unto everlasting life, with the truth that our salvation is accomplished and finished by our Savior, and that there is laid up for us in heaven an inheritance, the value of which cannot be counted, and that the riches of Christ, which thou hast given to us freely and without price, are unsearchable. Wilt thou cause then, Father, that we who are nothing and sinful and empty may come to the fountain of living waters and drink our fill, and may come unto thee and buy milk and wine and the bread of salvation without price, that we who are poor and have no money, and have no thing to give unto thee that could pay for our salvation, may be granted all of these things freely and graciously. And wilt thou keep us from every error that says otherwise and that binds our souls to our own work and our own activity, where there is only death, and where there is no riches, and only emptiness, and only hell. Wilt thou give unto us heaven, Give it to us entirely freely, as thou hast promised through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us as thy creatures who receive from thy hand our daily bread, and give unto us as thy sons and daughters who receive from thy hand eternal life and salvation. Give unto us hearts filled with thanksgiving, that we may in all our life honor and glorify and praise thee, that we might take to heart thy law, which law we love, which law shows us our sin and iniquity, and which law shows us the life of gratitude, that we may abound in good works. Not, Father, unto our salvation and blessing, but because of it, that we may live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving to thee in all things. Bless us now as we, for a little while, consider the matters of the church's freedom in Christ and before thee. I'll lay these words upon our hearts that we may have understanding and that we may be brought by thy Spirit to spiritual maturity also, and may not be immature in the faith. For, Father, that is our inclination. Be merciful to us, blotting out our iniquities in Jesus' blood. And all our corruption cover with his passion. Wilt thou hear our prayer? We thank thee for this gift too, of thy grace, that we may come unto thee, stand in heaven, stand before thee in thy throne of grace, and call upon thee as our God. We thank thee for Jesus Christ at thy right hand, who intercedes for us, and who brings this prayer before thee, covering even this prayer in his own blood. And so, for Jesus' sake, hear us. Amen. Tonight, for our doctrine class, we return again to the topic of special services in the churches. The special services that include Christmas and Old Year's and New Year's, Thanksgiving, Prayer Day, Good Friday, Easter or Resurrection Sunday, Ascension Day, and Pentecost. The question we have to face first is, why are we having another doctrine class on special services? Back on September 22, we had a doctrine class on special services. At that doctrine class, we looked more at the history of Article 67 of the Church Order, and not primarily at the principles, although we did mention them, with regard to special services. Tonight, we are not going to repeat all of that material from the history of special services, but only remind us of a couple of points. In the first place, remember that the Reformed churches themselves were never in favor of the special services or the special holidays of Christmas and the other holidays. And the Reformed churches longed for the day when they could be rid of those special days. Because the Reformed churches in the Netherlands were subject to the rule of the government of the Netherlands, which insisted on those special days, the Reformed churches made an accommodation to the setting of special days by calling the church to worship on those special days. In the second place, then, with regard to that history, Article 67 of the Church Order was never meant to establish special worship services. Article 67 was always meant to limit special worship services so that they did not multiply. I think probably in our own understanding of Article 67, we've lost the sense of that, even if we understand that intellectually and academically. I think we've probably lost the sense of that, at least if I can reflect on my own understanding of special services through the years. It seems to us, I think, or it feels to us as if Article 67 meant to establish those days, so that those days become very important, and so that there's something perhaps suspicious about taking those days away. But the history is very clear, and many, many Reformed synods dealt with it through the years, that the Reformed churches never intended to establish those days, but only meant to limit those days. If anyone would like a nice summary of the history of Article 67, email me, and I will send you an article written by a man from Australia in the year 2015 that lays out that history nicely and that refers to all of the historic Reformed synods that dealt with Article 67 and the special days. So, why this topic? When we've already had this topic, first to give that brief reminder of what we looked at in the history, but not to get back into that history. And then in the second place, why have this topic again, is that something has now changed in the Reformed Protestant churches since September of last year. And what has changed is that classes of the Reformed Protestant churches made a decision in January of this year to change the church order in Article 67. We'll look at that change in just a little bit. And then what has most immediately changed is the fact that last week, the consistory of First Reformed Protestant Church, of our own church, made a decision not to observe Prayer Day anymore. When we were in the Protestant Reformed Churches, Prayer Day would have been observed tonight, I think, the second Wednesday in March. Early on, when we were first formed, we had made a decision, I don't remember the reasons why, to observe that the third Wednesday in March. So that would have been next week for us. But last week, the consistory made a decision not to observe Prayer Day anymore. And so now for us, although we've had a lecture on this topic already, and though we've been following what's happening at classes, now it becomes very real for us that we are starting, at least, to remove some of these special services. And it's my sense that it would do us good to have a lecture on this and to be reminded of some of the principles of it, to prepare us for these things so that we can be united in the gospel on these things. So that's an explanation of why this topic is being addressed again at a doctrines class. Next, I would like to look at what decisions have actually been taken with regard to Article 67 so that we are clear on those. Let's begin with how Article 67 used to read. You can find this on page 137 in the back of the Psalter. That's the Church Order, Article 67. And this is what our own Church Order article in the Reformed Protestant churches also read until January of this year. Article 67. The churches shall observe, in addition to the Sunday, also Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, Pentecost, the Day of Prayer, the National Thanksgiving Day, and Old and New Year's Day. Then in January of this year at classes, our Article 67 of our church order was changed to read, as you can find about halfway down in Recommendation 2 on the sheet that was on the back tables. This is the advice from the committee that was submitted to classes. This advice was adopted. As far as I can remember, there was no amendment to this advice, so that what you have in front of you is the actual decision of classes. Article 67 now reads as follows. The churches shall keep Sunday holy as required in the fourth commandment. Whether they shall observe any other days shall be left to the freedom of the churches. There are three grounds there. The first ground has underlining in it, which underlining was the committee's addition to the overture. The overture came with three grounds, but without that underlined portion. So the committee added that underlined portion, and as far as I remember, that's what was adopted. You can read through those three grounds on your own if you'd like to see what the classes stood upon. But the heart of that change is that whether they shall observe any other days shall be left to the freedom of the churches. And then last week, Wednesday, the consistory of our congregation adopted this decision. FRPC no longer hold regular prayer day worship services on the ground that prayer day worship services may be held as freedom of the churches, but are not required by Scripture. I'd like to spend just a moment explaining what that decision is and what that decision is not. That decision is about prayer day, and not only about the prayer day for this year, but about prayer day for all of the years to come. The consistory of First RPC has decided no longer to hold prayer day services or to observe prayer day services. That could be changed in the future. That's part of the freedom that the churches have, so that if there is a year that we decide we want to have a special prayer day service, we could do that. But the decision at this point is not to observe prayer day anymore. The decision so far does not affect any of the other special services, Thanksgiving and Christmas, or the ones that are coming up soonest, Good Friday and Ascension Day. The reason that we did not decide regarding any other worship services is that we had to make a decision regarding prayer day. It was coming up either this week or next week, and we wanted more time to work on a decision regarding those other services. So the consistory is not finished with its decisions about special services, but in the coming weeks and months we'll be considering which of those special services, if any, to observe. Also, with regard to this decision, it does not mean that the churches may not pray for the crops. Tonight in our doctrine class, our prayer was concerning the upcoming planting season. Decisions, any future decisions about special services do not mean that the church never again may hold a special service on those days. At any year, for any weighty reason, the church could decide to observe a special day. And of course, this decision has nothing to do with our own private gatherings or our own informal gatherings. So that if we decide, for example, not to meet on, and then pick your special service, whatever it may be, that there may not be some informal gathering at church to sing or to pray together or to have something like this or a prayer meeting of some sort. The issue is whether we observe the day with an official worship service. That's the decision that was taken. And then to come to the heart of the doctrine class tonight, the principle that governs special services is the freedom of the churches. That was the decision of classes. Whether they shall observe any other days shall be left to the freedom of the churches. That was our consistory's decision with regard to prayer day. This is may be held as freedom of the churches. That freedom of the churches to hold the day or to not hold the day, to hold a worship service or to not hold a worship service, is entirely left to the freedom of the churches. And that means then that the special services are not governed by some other things that we might tend to think they are governed by. The special services are not governed by what I personally like or what I personally prefer, or by what the consistory personally likes or prefers, or what any member of the congregation personally likes or prefers. Probably every one of us has a certain special day or special service that we have really grown to love, whether that be Christmas or Prayer Day or Good Friday or any of the others. We all have certain preferences and likes. We are moved by certain days and have enjoyed getting together with the church for an official worship service on certain days. What I like or what you like, what you and I prefer, does not govern the special services of the church, because what you like and what I like is our will. It's the will of man. And the will of man may not govern the worship of the church. Also, what may not govern the special services is what we are used to. And if I could lay my finger on anything that I think is probably most unsettling to us as we go through this, it is that we have become very, very used to the special services. Our whole life, we have observed these special days. Our whole life, we have come together for these special services, and probably at some point, or maybe at most of those services, we've heard how good it is for the church to come together to observe that special day. We have become very, very used to these special services. Can you imagine Thanksgiving Day without a worship service? Can you imagine Christmas or New Year's or Old Year's without a worship service? This is simply a part of the rhythm of our year and the rhythm of our life. But what we are used to also does not govern special days and special services. The will of God must govern these things, and the freedom of the churches within that will of God must govern these things. Also, to be very superficial now, what does not govern these special days is what others will think of us. What are the Protestant Reformed churches going to think of us if we cancel all our special services? Or what will my family members or my friends think if we cancel all our special services, or even one of them, or a handful of them? What governs the special days is not what others think. Let them think what they like. Let them say what they want. We can explain to them what we're doing. But what others think does not govern this. Then, to become more serious about what does not govern special services, what does not govern special services is whether those services are good, edifying, and for the salvation of the people of God. The special services have the preaching of the gospel. That's good for the people of God. They have the singing of the psalms. That's edifying for the people of God. And God uses the word that is preached for the salvation of His people. Whether there is salvation at those special services, or the good and the edification of the members, does not govern ultimately whether we observe a day or have a special service. This matter belongs to the freedom of the churches. It's the freedom in Christ and the freedom before God to have the day or to not have the day, to have the worship service or not have the worship service, that governs whether we have the day. And then, to become most serious of all, what governs whether we have a special worship service is not whether God is glorified and honored and praised at the worship service. At these worship services, in the singing of the Psalms, in the congregational prayer, in the giving of the offerings, and in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is honored. His honor with regard to the birth of Christ, let's say, is proclaimed. His honor with regard to his providential care in the last year and our seeking his care for the year to come is proclaimed. Jehovah God is honored and worshiped and glorified. That is, his honor and his glory is reflected in these special services. That also does not govern whether we must have a special service or not. It is the freedom of the churches in Christ that governs these special services. Once we get hold of that concept of the freedom of the churches in Christ, then we see that to be the one thing that can decide whether we have the services or do not have the services. So let us see that matter of the freedom of the churches in Christ. Let us see the source and the root of this freedom. First, God Himself has not required the church to worship on these special days. That's the freedom of the churches. God does not require it. God does not require that there be a formal official gathering of the church on those days. He does not require that there be a sermon preached on those days. He does not require that there be the prayers of the congregation to Him on those days. He does not require that we sing His psalms on those days. God Himself does not require these special worship services for the church. And by not requiring these special worship services for the church, God Himself indicates that this is the freedom of the churches, whether she worships on that day or not. God indicates, to put it somewhat crassly or colloquially now, God doesn't care whether we worship on those days or do not worship on those days. If God cared, if God wanted us to worship on those days, He would require in His Word that we do so. He does not require it. That truth that God does not require these days is set over against the truth that God does require the church to worship. He requires the church to assemble formally and to have sermons and the singing of the psalms and congregational prayer and the giving of offerings and the administration of the sacraments. And God requires that on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath day. In the fourth commandment, God teaches us what His will is for the official assembly and worship of the church. The will of God for the worship of the church is that she come together on the Sabbath day. The church then, seeking the will of God with regard to worship, comes together on Sunday, but is left to her freedom for whether she comes together on those other days. This does not mean that the church has no interest or that God has no interest in the matter of crops. That is the subject of prayer day. Or that the church has no interest, or that God has no interest in the matter of the incarnation, which is the subject of Christmas. or that God has no interest, or the church has no interest in the crucifixion of Christ, which is the subject of Good Friday. The Church of Jesus Christ is interested in all of those things because God has taught us all of those things as His truth. And God has instructed the church to pray to Him for her daily bread. And she has instructed the church to thank Him for what He has given, and to look to Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. He has taught us all of these things. And so the church desires to pray for these things and desires to show her gratitude. But the question for the church that governs it all is this: now, how would God have me show my gratitude? How would He have me worship Him? And then, turning to the Word, the church finds God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When you come together on the Sabbath day and you pray for crops, or you come together on the Sabbath day, any Sabbath day, and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ come in our flesh and died for our sins and risen again the third day and ascended to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, then you thank and you praise me. So that's the first matter of this root of the freedom of the churches. It is what God's will is and what He requires with regard to the thankful life of the church before Him. Second, with regard to this freedom, the death of Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the ceremonial observance of days. The death of Christ has fulfilled all the ceremonial observance of all special days, which means that the church is not required, because of the death of Christ, to observe and to mark these special days. In the Belgic Confession, Article 25, this freedom is expressed very strongly. Article 25 is the abolishing of the ceremonial law. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished amongst Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to His will. Article 25 is referring to all of the Old Testament ceremonial days. It is not referring to the New Testament special days, but to the Old Testament ceremonial days. It is referring to the feast of the Passover, to the feast of unleavened bread, to the Day of Atonement, to the feast of the new moons, and on and on and on. All of the special sacrifices and observances and feast days. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sum and the substance of all of those ceremonial days. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His life and by His death and resurrection, has fulfilled all of those ceremonial days, so that there are no ceremonial days left for the Church of Jesus Christ to commemorate as pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, which God has given as the day of rest for His people until the Lord returns and we enter into the eternal Sabbath. But all of those ceremonial days of the Old Testament have been completed and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That's the riches of our salvation, because those ceremonial days were the gospel. Those ceremonial days spoke of the perfect Lamb, the perfect Passover Lamb, whose blood covers and atones for the sins of His people, so that the angel of death that destroys the firstborn and destroys all of those who are outside of Him does not enter into our house to destroy us. That's what the Passover signified, and Christ fulfilled that by His death and atonement on the cross. The Day of Atonement, with the blood taken from the Lamb and sprinkled on the mercy seat, testified that believers have access through that veil into the very house of God and the very room where God dwells, where He sits on His throne, that we may fellowship with Him and be with Him for the sake of the blood of atonement. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that, taking us into the fellowship of God by His death and resurrection. And so it is for all of those Old Testament ceremonial days. All of those days testified of the perfect work of Christ. Those days were the gospel. And Jesus Christ, in fulfilling all of those days, is the gospel Himself of good news, so that you know about Passover and atonement, and unleavened bread, and all of the rest, in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. That's the salvation of the church. That's the freedom that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. And Article 25 of the Belgic Confession then says that these ceremonial days must be abolished among Christians. All of those ceremonies must be abolished because of their completion in Christ. We learn about the Passover feast because it is the testimony of the gospel. But we do not have the Passover feast anymore, for Christ is our Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all of those ceremonial days, did not institute a new set of days, so that the Church of Jesus Christ is bound by the law of God to keep and observe certain days. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His fulfilling all of those days, has taught that the church has freedom with regard to those days. She is free from observing them for her gratitude. She is free from observing them for her holiness. She is free from observing any of these special days for any of these purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, has given us freedom in Him. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 is the scriptural foundation of the Catechism, or the Belgic Confession's teaching there, rather. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, that is, when you do not keep all of those days, let no man judge you, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All of those days then were the shadow. They were not the real thing. The body was the real thing. The body was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ stood in the fullness of time according to God's decree, and His body cast a shadow in the light of God's counsel over that whole Old Testament, so that the light of God's eternal decree was that glaring searchlight that shined on the body Jesus Christ, so that His body cast that shadow into the Old Testament. And all of those new moons and holy days were that shadow cast by Him. But they were not the body. Jesus Christ is the body. He's the reality of all of those things. And He has fulfilled all of those things. Therefore, says Paul, let no man judge you in all of these things when you do not keep them. The special days of the New Testament, then, are not required by the work of Christ. Christmas and coming to church on Christmas is not required by the incarnation of Christ. The preaching of the gospel is required by the incarnation of Christ, but not the keeping of Christmas Day. Good Friday, as the commemoration of the death of Christ, is not required by the death of Christ. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified is required by the death of Christ, but not the keeping of that day, and so on and so forth for the special days. The churches are free, free in Christ from any bondage to the observance of days. Then in the third place, the churches have the freedom for their edification, if they desire, to have a worship service any day that they would like. It does not have to be one of the special days, but it is the freedom of the church to have a sermon and the singing of the psalms and prayer to God on any day that she likes. During the time of the Reformation, they had those days every day. On the way to work, men would stop and hear a sermon. And on the way home from work, they would hear a sermon. They were coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, and the church is judged for the edification of the people. We will have preaching morning and evening every day. The church is free to assemble on prayer day, let's say, or Good Friday, let's say, if she so desires for her edification. She is not required to, and it must not be made a matter of necessity for her. But she is free in Jesus Christ to assemble for the public and official worship of the Lord. That means that there are several implications of this truth of the freedom of the church. First of all, the matter of keeping the days may not be a matter of necessity. It may not be taught that it is necessary for the church to gather on these special days. It may not even be taught that it would be better for the church to gather on the day than not to gather on the day. The matter of the special days is not a matter of necessity, but is a matter of freedom. Paul warns against this whole matter of necessity in Galatians 4, verses 9 through 11. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul is referring there to that Old Testament observance of days and times and months and years, but the principle that he teaches applies to our special services. If it is taught that the special services are necessary for the church, as the necessary God-ordained worship of the church, so that the church is sinning if she does not gather for those days, then Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You are going back into bondage. You are going back to weak and beggarly elements. And you are doing so as a matter of necessity for your salvation. God doesn't require those days, and Christ has given us freedom as churches with regard to those days, so that they must not be laid upon the church as her necessity. So much so that if someone would say, you must observe those special days as a matter of salvation, or even you must obey those days as a matter of the law of God, then the church ought to say, now we may not observe those days. Now we will not observe them, lest we be brought back into bondage and the mentality creep in that these days are necessary somehow in the life of the church. God required no such thing. The church is free. That implication then is that the church may not view these days as necessary for the worship of the church. A second implication is that we may not view the keeping of these days as something more holy than not keeping these days. If, for example, we say about, let's pick one, Thanksgiving, we say that the church ought to be thankful to God for His provision. And if the church does not keep Thanksgiving Day, but says we are not going to observe that Thanksgiving Day with an official worship service, then the church is not thankful, or she's less thankful than she would be if she had Thanksgiving Day. That's not the case. The church's thanksgiving to God for those things is not in Thanksgiving Day. The church's thanksgiving to God is in her confession of the truth. It is in her prayer for daily bread. It is in her assembling on the Lord's Day for worship. It is in her life of good works according to the law by the Spirit of Christ to the glory of God. The church has thanksgiving, but the church's thanksgiving is not in a day, so that those who have the day of thanksgiving are somehow more holy or more thankful than those who do not have the day. And if the church would say we're not going to observe thanksgiving, then the accusation may not be leveled against the church. You're not thankful. You're ungrateful for all that God has provided. This is a matter of the freedom of the churches in Jesus Christ, who are free to worship God and free to serve Him and show thankfulness according to His will and the law that He has set forth as the rule of our gratitude. And then in the third place, the implication is that in our own denomination, we may not look down on one another or despise one another in our differences over whether we observe the day with a worship service or not. There will be differences in our denomination. Already there are differences in our denomination. I understand that Second has already said we will not observe any of the special services on the grounds that Classis adopted. I understand that at least one of the other congregations in the denomination is going to observe Prayer Day this year, and First now has decided not to. Already there are differences among the churches in the denomination, and that may carry on through the years. So that, let's say, one church says we're going to have Christmas every year, and another church says we're never going to have Christmas. Then the church that has Christmas may not look down on the church that does not as less holy or less interested in the Incarnation. And the church that has Christmas may not look at the one, or the church that does not have Christmas may not look at the one that does and be suspicious that they are perhaps bound in works righteousness. Whether we regard the day or do not regard the day, we regard it or regard it not to the Lord. Romans 14, verses 5 through 8. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Let us think of each other this way in our denomination. When we hear what that church is doing with regard to special services, let us say, thank God for the freedom that they have in Christ with regard to those services. And when we hear what another church does that may be different, let us say, thank God for the freedom that they have with regard to those services. This takes some spiritual maturity on the part of the churches and the members of the churches, which spiritual maturity is simply not ours and not produced by us or our will, but is a spiritual maturity and understanding that is given to us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. And in that spiritual gift of our Lord of understanding, we may thank Him together for the freedom that He has given us. My prayer is that this will assist us as these decisions that we've kind of been seeing coming have now come, and as we as a congregation and denomination enter into them. May the Lord give to us wisdom. Let us call upon His name. Our Father which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, and the freedom we have in Him. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the unity of Thy people and the unity of the churches. We pray that Thou wilt not take that gospel away from us, but give us Thy truth and preserve it in our midst. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us understanding of the matters that we have discussed tonight, and that in our continued discussions and conversations regarding them, we may give glory and honor unto Thee, and also seek the welfare and edification one of another. Forgive our sins. We are so wretched and miserable. Forgive our sins in the blood of Christ, and in Him we are so happy and free. In His name we pray. Amen.